Well, good morning again. We've been spending the last number of months talking about our core values here at COC, and they're not a lot different than any other church would be, but we say them in a way that it helps us to understand what we really mean by that. And so we spent about 2 months on our core values are truth, family, and presence. And so we spent a couple months on truth, really talking about the Word of God, really being the foundation. That's, if it says it in the Word, then that's what we've got to follow, and really letting that, and can we trust it? Is it just an ancient book, you know, that's filled with fairy tales? So we spent a long time looking at the historicity of it, of the just the different reasons why we can trust that really is the Word of God. It's a supernatural book with the power to transform our lives. And so then we started a couple weeks ago talking about family. And we mean by family, we mean a couple things. We mean family like you would think of family, people that live together in the same house and are, you know, married and have, you know, a relationship with each other and some children sometimes, and just that family unit being just ordained of God. What we celebrated here this morning, new life, and that this baby doesn't have to grow up wondering, well, does anyone love me, or is there a purpose to life? That family is just a beautiful unit to pass along the values that God's put in our heart. And so we love family for that reason. But even greater than that, kind of what we're talking about at COC specifically, when we're saying family, we're talking about this, the family of believers. And we honor and support and celebrate family, like family, I don't know, but extended family, maybe I'll say that. Galatians 6:10 says this, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the," say it together, "family of believers." God could have called us a group of believers. He could have called us a bunch of believers, ragtag gathering of believers, but he called us a family of believers. And it's really important because with that word family, and this is all kind of review, with that word family comes, there's obligations that come with family. And so we believe at Christian Outreach Center that we are obligated to one another. And that just instantly sets people back. Like, wait a minute, you can't tell me. Well, I didn't really tell you. Jesus told you that if you are a Christian, if you're a follower of a Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you've been birthed into, adopted into a family. Agree or disagree? Okay, that's because that's scriptural. Please, I'm glad we didn't have a lot that disagreed. Then we'd have to go to other verses. But we've been grafted into the vine, it says. We've been grafted in, adopted into this family. We are now children of God. And with that comes obligations. It comes this expectation for us to serve and love one another well. And Stephen kind of already prefaced it when he was talking about one of my quotes from last time. And one of the verses was this. This wasn't the verse that he was talking about, but we had two verses that kind of talk about this. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says this, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 15 says, "If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other." And in this culture these days, there's a lot of destroying going on, isn't there? Or maybe you guys haven't run into that. But it's aggressive out there. It's just people that used to be sensible have just lost our minds attacking one another and being vicious. And I think my personal opinion is it's a spiritual attack. I mean, it's the spirit of the age. And you go through different generations and kind of different seasons and you see kind of different vices or different spiritual activity, and not to get weird or whatever, but it's so rampant and it's so vile. But the first part of that verse says the entire law. How much of the law? All of it, the whole law. You want to know what commandments to follow? You want to know what to do? It says the heart, the accomplishment, the goal, the essence maybe of the entire law. And this is Bible. We're finding this in Galatians chapter 5. This isn't an opinion. That's not a quote. This is scripture. The entire law, Paul says, is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. That fulfills the entire law. And so that's what I challenged us with last time or a couple times ago, that if that's really true, if that's really the greatest commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, then shouldn't it occupy more of our brain time? Shouldn't it be more forefront? We kind of think like, okay, I'm gonna just give a big generalization here. Hey, I'm a Christian now. I went to a concert 3 weeks ago, and this is just a story. It's not true. I went to a concert a couple weeks ago, and the guy on stage was talking about this guy named Jesus, and he said, if I believe in this guy named Jesus, that I can be saved, and something was happening inside of me, and so I gave my life to Christ. I prayed, Jesus, forgive my sins, and now I'm a Christian, and I kind of looked through the book, and here's what I need to do. I need to go to church. And I need to do communion once in a while. And I think I'm supposed to give some money and maybe feed the poor. I don't know. That probably don't have to do that one. And I'm supposed to love people. It's like, try to do those if you can. Well, I haven't been to church for 3-4 weeks and I haven't loved people much. Do you know what I mean? It gets to be like kind of one of the things. I'm trying to make a somewhat humorous story, but kind of somewhat real, of loving other people gets put into a list of things that we do as a Christ follower. I should pray. I should read my Bible. Here's one that's a little more applicable to you guys. I should pray. I should read my Bible. No, we're not going to fast. I should go to church, and I should love people. And like, it gets to be in a category of things that I should do as a Christian. And yet Paul is saying here, everything is summed up in this command of loving your neighbor as yourself. Hold on a second. It's family. I have an obligation to you to help you cool down. The thermostat is right below a vent, and so it's hard to tell how. Anyways, I turned it down some more. So, me loving people gets to be just like kind of like a duty. Like it's one of the things I should check off instead of it being who I am now. Instead of it being encompassing the entirety of my relationship with God. And this one goes even further than the Gospels do. And Paul says the entire law is filled up just in this one, not even loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that doesn't negate that, but it puts it into one because if you love people as yourself, if you love your neighbor as yourself, why are we loving? If it's not out of duty, if we're really doing it well and right, it's because we're recognizing that you are made in God's image, and you are made in God's image, and you are made in God's image, and you are made in God's image. See, if we love people in a human sense, we'll love them a little bit as they're lovable. But if you're not lovable, boy, you better watch out because I'm not going to love you very well then. This verse is saying agape love, sacrificial love. That's because if I recognize that, then I'm also worshiping God by loving you. Then it's a natural outflow. So let's talk about that for a second. This list of things that we have to do as Christ followers. We're going to get into that in just a second. Like obedience is huge. But if I'm doing the things of God, because there's this list of things that I need to check off, and it's my duty, and everything becomes this duty so that I can kind of be right with God or whatever, then I've missed the point of what Jesus did on the cross for me in relationship. You guys ever known people with pets that have had them so long that the pets look like their owners? Have you ever seen any of those pictures? Oh my goodness, some of them are really funny. Or where husbands and wives after 30 years or 40 years kind of start just sounding more and more alike, and they kind of say some of the same things again. What happens is, when we got married, Marnie hated coffee. I loved coffee. Dark, black, bold, strong coffee, hot coffee, strong coffee. Marnie did not like coffee, but she liked me. So coffee had a huge place in my life because I loved coffee. I loved just learning about it. You guys are going to laugh at this. I bought, as an investment, not really, but kind of, I bought an antique book. I paid like $45 for it. And it's the history of coffee. And it was published in like 1889. There's a guy that spent, I think it was like 25 or 27 years of his life, and he went around the world in the early 1800s, and you can't just jump on the plane and fly, right? And just dedicated his life to searching out the history and origins of coffee. So it's like the definitive guide to coffee. So I bought one, and it's worth money and whatever. My wife, I used my birthday money for that because my wife was not on board with us buying a coffee book. But I like coffee. And so when we got married, Marnie did not like coffee, but she liked being with me. And so we would be together and she would see how I would kind of finish the day or whatever. And I'd make my pot of coffee and I'd sit down. And, well, she wanted to be involved in the, right? So she would kind of snuggle up and she'd say, "Can I have a little taste?" And she'd taste it. And I said, "Oh, this is terrible." I said, "Oh, you don't know what you're missing." She said, "No, I know what I'm missing. It's horrible. It makes me want to vomit." Well, then she found flavored creamer. So for years, she would buy her little coconut creamer or vanilla or whatever, French vanilla or whatever it was. And so I would have my coffee at night, and she would take a little bit of coffee. And it was strong coffee, good, rich, wonderful coffee. And, you know, get some coffee and some creamer. And after a while, she started kind of, I said, "There's so much creamer in there," she said, "but I can taste the coffee." And we would go to like gas stations or whatever. Once in a while, I use flavored creamer. But if we do, I like gas station coffee. I mean, you can see the bottom of the cup. It's just water because I like the creamer flavor. I don't normally use it. But if I'm on a trip or something, I load it up with sugar. And I had one lady at a gas station once. "You want some coffee with that creamer?" True story, just like that. Like, I'll be done now. So after a long time, year after year of that, she would try the gas station coffee and she would hate it. She said, "But I miss the strong coffee taste," even though it was this much coffee. Well, after year and year, we would go to Starbucks, and that was deathly to her. But she would take one sip, because she was usually eating ice cream or chocolate on her way home on her date night, and she'd take one sip of it. But the point of the story is, as we were together more and more, guess what started happening? She started really looking forward to her coffee. She's a list person, so when her list is done at night, that's her reward. She gets coffee, so dishes or whatever's on her list. Then she'll sit down with me, and we sit together, and sometimes we'll talk, sometimes we watch a show or whatever. But she has her coffee. And so nowadays, it's like, "Are you going to be wanting coffee?" She's like, "Yes." And so a couple years ago, I started roasting my own coffee beans. So I buy green coffee beans. That's where you know you've gone overboard. So I built a roaster, took about a year and researched and built a roaster and learned all these electrical understanding, how resistance wires work and whatever. And so I built a coffee roaster and I kept telling her, "You got to have just a drink before you put your creamer in, because each country, like, you know, Burundi or Ethiopia tastes completely different than Kenya or Colombia or Mexico or whatever." And so we'd buy these beans and we'd roast them up, and she would have to take, you have to take two drinks, because if any of you that know about coffee, you can't just take one drink, it takes two. The one clears the palate, and then the second one you can start tasting the coffee. So she would do that and she would start to like that. So now she drinks dark black home roasted coffee with no creamer in it. I think it's a move of God myself, yes. We're a charismatic church. We believe in revival. I think that's, as, you know, as close as you're going to get for now to revival. And so we share that together. It's a like of ours now that we both have. And once in a while, Wednesday nights, she'll use creamer or whatever. But what I'm saying is, she started out not liking that at all. And you all have your own stories like this. But as we spent time together, it was something that I share, that I liked, that she wanted to share with me. And as a result, and this is just in the natural. This is not a move of God. I kind of joked it was. Maybe it is. But this is just in the natural. you start hanging out with friends or people, you're going to start adopting some of their likes and dislikes. There's a point to all this. If my relationship with God is just about following some rules or doing the right things, I'm completely missing out on the power and value of the cross and Christianity. What's supposed to happen is when I spend time with God and the Holy Spirit fills my life, I start liking the things that God likes. And I start hating the things that He hates. I start loving the things that He loves, and I start hating the things He hates. Are you tracking with me here? Just as Marnie started out hating coffee but loving me, she adopted that value of loving coffee over time. And us as Christ followers, we start out loving sin and hating people often. And yet we see that God's value here is loving people. And if that's God's value, if God's value is I'm going to hang on the cross and I'm going to die for the world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16, if that motivates God, if God loves people enough to send His very best, shouldn't it motivate our hearts to love people? You see what I'm saying? Like, we should hate the things that God hates. We should love the things that God loves. And God hates things like division and like gossiping and like backbiting and like slander and like jealousy. And do you see what I mean? Like, that's not to heap a bunch of bang you over the head kind of stuff on you. That's why He hates it, because He loves this. He loves us seeing the value in other people and loving them. That's why those other things are sin, because they're against His nature. They're against what He values. He values sacrificial love towards other people, and those other things get in the way of that. And religion ends up being this system of I should do this and I shouldn't do that, but yet our heart doesn't get transformed, where if we embrace Jesus, say, I can't get to heaven on my own, I need You, Jesus, and now I can walk out what I'm supposed to be doing, because He starts changing me on the inside. My heart starts looking like God's heart. And my heart starts adapting that posture of worshiping Him and loving people. Let's move on a little bit. Amen. I want to read, we're going to spend just a little bit of time on this verse. We're supposed to love people, and told you the story about the Good Samaritan skit at the park, and we actually talked about it a little bit a couple weeks ago even. Do you guys remember the story of the Good Samaritan? There was a man walking, and he got mugged by a couple of robbers or whatever, and they left him beaten. And so then a few different people walked by. You know, I think there was a rabbi and a teacher or whatever, teacher of the law. And then there was a Samaritan. And Samaritans and Jews, they didn't get along, and it was kind of shunned. The whole moral of this story that Jesus was telling is that the Samaritan, who shouldn't have even been by this Jew, the Samaritan bent down, helped him, scooped him up, put him on his donkey, took him to a hotel, bandaged his wounds, paid for the hotel, and like fed him and did all this kind of stuff. And Jesus said, well, who was the good neighbor? He said, well, the one that was a good neighbor to that guy, the Samaritan, I guess. And that would have been hard for them to say. But that was loving well. And a lot of us, here's my challenge right now, a lot of us are okay with that. You see, we went three years ago, I think it was now, to Washington, D.C., and we served at a kind of a food pantry, you know, clothes distribution place. There was all kinds of people that came in that were really struggling, and we were loving them. And I could love them, and then I could get in my little youth van, and we could drive away. And we've gone to Mexico before, and we've gone to Oklahoma when the tornado hit 5-6 years ago. We could go in there, we could love people, and we can get in our van, and we can drive away. And I love those trips, but there's not a lot of relationship involved in those trips, is there? And I can go. We can go to the food pantry here, and people can walk in, and we can serve and help out. And that's the kind of loving that Jesus is talking about, but He's also saying there's more than that. We want that sacrificial love to be involved, not just in loving people, but in loving people through relationships. And there's a difference. It might not sound like it, but there's a difference in just loving people or loving people in and through relationships, because that's a lot harder. See, I can love you if you walk into my life for 5 minutes, and I can sacrifice and give, and I can be sincere about it. But then when I get to know you, and you annoy me, and I really annoy you, like, how do we maintain that kind of love then? Oh, well, it was a lot easier to sacrifice for you when I was just doing this for an afternoon. And that's the idea of family, is it's this ongoing sacrifice. The everyday. It's easy to sacrifice when we're all rallied up and we've been prayed up and we got matching t-shirts, right? And we're going to go and, right, you know, and we're all geared up for this and we can serve and boy, it's sweaty and it's hard and I love those kind of things. But what about on Tuesday morning when I'm grumpy with my kids? Or I come in here on a Sunday and I'm annoyed with people and I just don't want to be around you. How do I love and serve you well then? That maybe no one else. Is it only me that has those days? Okay. All right. A few of you. I was getting worried for a second. This verse in 1 Peter 1:22. This is some powerful stuff. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now what's going on in this verse? I kind of was meditating on this. I'm like, okay, something's being purified. All right, let's look at this. Having purified your souls. Now, this is written to Christian people. And so there's a purification happening. What's going on when something's being purified? If something's being purified, you're taking things out that don't belong there, right? You're kind of, the actual Greek word for this can mean exactly that, and it can mean like a purification ritual, like consecrating yourself, purifying yourself to the Lord. But it's talking about removing junk that, like if I'm drinking water that's not purified, you know, we went and picked raspberries yesterday, almost 3/4 of a gallon of raspberries. I turned over a leaf and a big white spider about that big crawled out and went, bruh. Thought that was it. If you're visiting, I don't like spiders really at all, not even just a little bit. And it was so shocking because it was just white and it just was scary. And I'm sure it's just harmless, but not to me it wasn't. But we picked these raspberries, and so we took them home, and we put some water in. I don't know what you're supposed to do with them, so maybe if you do this often, don't yell at me, because it's our house. I don't know. Tell me how I can do it better. Well, we filled it up with water so that, because I knew there was bugs in there. I wanted to get the bugs out. I don't mind if I eat a few bugs, but there was lots of bugs in there. Every time I stuck my hand in there, because Aspen and Marnie picked raspberries with me. I'm not sure which one was the culprit. But they kept picking stems. And I don't know if you've ever pulled out a raspberry stem. It's white and has tentacles. Guess what that looks like? Yes. If you guessed deadly white spider, you're correct. So I dig my hand in these raspberries looking for getting the bugs to come up to the surface. And one of these little stems would come out. And I'd be, ah! So I was purifying the raspberries. The bugs and stems are not supposed to be in there. So we were removing those so that we could have pure raspberries. And that's what purifying is talking about. This is talking about purifying our souls. But these spiders, some of you have spiders in your souls and you need to get right with Jesus. See, the purifying that happened, really, it happened at the cross. And that happened when I gave my life to Christ. I was cleansed of my sins. So what are we taught? What is he saying here in 1 Peter? Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. And I read a bunch of commentaries, and there's a few different ideas. But here's what I think is going on. Let me show you in a different version. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. That's the New American Standard. Something happens when I walk in obedience. Let me go back to the other one. Having purified your souls by your obedience. Do you see that? Are we all on the same page? No. By your obedience to the truth. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. So I started thinking, wow, something is happening in my soul when I walk in a willful obedience to the truth. Well, what is truth? Well, Jesus is truth, so obedience to Jesus, and his word is truth. So truth in my life is the word of God, the revealed word of God, and my relationship with Jesus, if he's nudging my conscience or something to not be doing things that I shouldn't be doing. When I walk in obedience, there's a purification that happens in my soul. Just hang with me. This is good stuff. The more I obey, the more God gets allows him to work in my soul. When we say the soul, we often think of these three things: your mind, your will, and your emotions. Our soul is are typically referred to as our mind, our will, and our emotions. My thinker, my decider, and my feeler. When we as Christ followers, because we have the Holy Spirit within us, we've got a supernatural power of God, when we choose to walk in obedience, when we see something in the Word of God or nudge in our heart and we say, yes, Lord, and we obey, a purification of our souls happens. And it's not so much just talking about just sin, but we clarify our thinker, decider, and our feeler. And so this is all talking about in the context of loving one another. So if I walk in obedience to Jesus, my mind becomes clear. Have you guys ever found yourself, maybe someone said something or you read something and you're just like, oh, I can't believe I thought about this thing this way when the truth is really this. Have you ever had that aha moment where the light bulb comes on? And we all have with ideas or whatever, but about something substantial in your life, something moral, something of value in your life. You're like, I can't. When did I talk to you about this? I've talked a number of different times, but at different times through our marriage relationship, that's happened to me, where I've thought this way about something, and it's been harmful to my wife, and then I would either God would speak something, I would see something in Word, or I'd read a book, or someone would have a talk with me, and I'd go, whoa, I'm hurting my wife. Like, I'm not intending on doing that, but I'm being a kind of a turkey. Like, that, I don't want to do that. And I had this cloudy thinking, this unhealthy thinking, and when I find something in the Word of God that tells me to do that, it can purify your thoughts. How about our decider? Oh, yeah. January 1st, we all know about our deciders, don't we? Yep, I'm going to go on diet this year. New Year's resolution, yep. I have decided to follow Atkins or whatever. I don't know. Right? And by like January 7th, we figure out our decider's not quite as good as it, right? Going to the gym, we're going to get on that, right, buddy? Yeah. But our decider, our will gets affected when there's impure things in our life and we can't make the quality of decisions that we want to make. How about emotions? Come on, you guys all got your emotions in check. They're all perfectly in order. They never get out of hand. Mine, on the other hand, are always rearing their ugly heads, and our emotions were given to us as blessings from God to enrich our lives, but we've lost that idea and we think they should lead our lives. I feel, therefore I am. Wrong answer. My identity is not in my emotions. If I feel something and it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then I need to get my feeler checked. You see, our emotions are not good bosses. They're great servants. They make our lives rich and exciting and sad and empathetic and compassionate. But our emotions left on their own, if there's impurity in our life, our emotions give us wrong signals. And we start believing these emotions in our heart. Oh, what did she mean by that? Oh, well, I think maybe she's just jealous of me. You know, like we get these emotions in us and we start creating stories that aren't real. Now think of that in the context of what this verse is talking about in the context of relationships. If you've got impurity in your soul, we're not walking in obedience to God's word and to Jesus Christ, we get cloudy thinking, we get inability to make great decisions for loving people, and we get emotions that are all out of whack. And yet God says, since in obedience to the truth, you have purified your souls. I can line up my thoughts, my decisions, and my emotions with the Word of God, and there's a supernatural help for me to love people well. Now, let's see what this is about. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for, everybody say for. For what? For a sincere love of the brethren. We're talking about family, right? Our obligation to one another. We have this expectation and this obligation. I owe it to you to give you my life. And that, we don't like that in America, but that's what Jesus said. And he said, this whole purification by obedience, this whole walking with pure thoughts and pure decisions and pure emotions, that's not for anything other than for loving God and loving people. See, sometimes we struggle through and we work our way through obedience and we feel like we're doing pretty good with life. I've done this and I quit doing that. And guess what wants to creep in? Pride and arrogance and religion. And this purified soul is not so that we can lord it over others and say, look at my life. Whoa, look at your life, right? The reason that God sets us on the right track and purifies our souls is for a sincere love. You see, when your decisions are being accurate and right, when your emotions are in line with the Word of God, and when your mind is purified and renewed, you are then the perfect conduit for the supernatural love of God. That's what you're built for. Like it's like fine-tuning a race car and setting it out on the street and it's all shined up. And you're like, all right, we're going to go plow the field with this. Like, wait a minute, that's not what it's for. So when our hearts get in the right place, when we're walking in obedience, when God purifies our souls, when our emotions get in check, when my decisions start to become holy and healthy, when my mind is thinking clear and pure thoughts, that's when I am best suited to love you well. And so it's for our benefit and for your benefit to do that. The truest outlet and purpose for a pure soul is love for one another, not arrogance or haughtiness. Look at the last part of this verse now. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love. When's the last time you fervently loved someone? We read over these scriptures and we're like, oh, that's a good verse, Pastor. When is the last time that you, don't answer out loud, but when's the last time you feel that you have done this verse in your life? When's the last time that you've fervently loved Brian? Brian, I mean, like, what comes to mind when you hear fervently? That's not a passionless word. That's a passionate word. Fervently. There's different versions use different words, but this idea of extravagant or passionate or intense love. When's the last time you intensely loved someone? I hope you could all raise your hands and say, well, probably this morning. But if not, that's the goal here. That's our commandment. Fervently love one another. Where? From the heart. Not out of duty. So if I'm going to love you from my heart, guess what has to change if I'm not loving you? If I'm going to love you from my heart, but I'm not loving you right now, guess what has to change? My heart. And that's what we talked about at the very beginning, about Marnie learning to love coffee. It's about me being with Jesus and letting the affections of my heart become his affections, what he's affectionate about. Guess what Jesus is affectionate about? Holiness and people. He's passionate about people. We should be passionate about people. It's not just one of the things in our checklist of Christian duty to do. It's who we're supposed to be. It should define us. Loving one another well should define us. Having a purified soul, which means clear mind and true thinking, holy and wise decisions, and proper and healthy emotions, gives me the freedom and the ability to love you well. And so we're not going to spend any time at all, but just look through your Bible and meditate on what does it mean to obey the truth? You know, just in your devotions, let's not let it not just encourage us. If it challenges us, if we're reading our Bibles and there's something that needs to be adjusted in our life so that our souls get purified, we need to walk in obedience. There's such a blessing in obedience. In other words, look at this. Watch. If I am not loving others well, there could be some contamination in my soul, because it says your souls have been purified through your obedience so that you love one another. Now love one another well. That's kind of the summation of that verse. Your soul, you obeyed, your souls got purified for love. Now love one another well. That's what that last verse just said. So if I'm not loving one another well, there could be very well some contamination in my soul. Heart check today. How's your soul? Well, I don't know. Okay, then let me ask you this. How well are you fervently loving people? Because that's a great indication of the health of your soul. If you're not fervently loving people, then maybe your soul is contaminated. Maybe we need to have a talk with Jesus today. Maybe there's some bitterness that got in there somewhere. Maybe there's some unforgiveness that crept in. Maybe it's down deep and low, but it's in there, and it's not allowing your heart to be that channel for God that it needs to be. Maybe there's some jealousy in there. Maybe there's some pride in there. Maybe we've got some arrogance in our soul that just crept in there and just kind of tucked itself away in the corner, and we keep it under control most time, but we need to walk in obedience to God so that He can clear our soul out, so that conduit gets open up, so that I can love people well. So that I can love people well. So, James, this is our last two verses, or this screen and the next screen. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. This is in James chapter 1. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. How many of you think that if we all did this in our relationships, because we're talking about relationships, we're talking about family, if we did this in our churches and at our homes and at our business, do you think our relationships would be better? Some of you are not sure. Quick to listen. When's the last time I was quick to listen? Well, I tell you, I'm quick to respond. I'm quick to say what I think about things. I'm quick to tell you how dumb your idea is. I'm quick to say, I don't think so. Right? I'm quick to say, though, I'm quick to say, I disagree. I'm quick to say, yeah, right. I'm quick to say, no, I'm not. But am I quick to listen? Am I slow to speak? Hold on. Just back off. Just if all of us just took an extra 5 seconds, half of our arguments would disappear. We call it biting our tongue, right? And like we said last time, this takes maturity. This is not for the faint of heart, but this is God's idea for His bride. It's this is a process. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Watch this. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And so often, we're so angry about things. And we feel we're justified, and we can even be frustrated with them, but we have to process them in a healthy way. Next two verses say this. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your life and humbly accept the word of God that He's planted in your hearts. For it has the power to what? Save your souls. There's help for your souls in getting rid of moral filth. But don't just listen. And now here we have obedience. Verse 22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Obey. So look at this. Purity of soul through obedience for the purpose of loving others. Purity of my soul, and it gets purified through obedience. Why? So that I can love others well. Let's look at that verse one more time. So get rid of all the filth in your lives. There's that purifying of my soul. Humbly accept the word of God. In verse 22, how do I do that? Don't just listen to God's word. Do what it says. Do what it says. My prayer for us is that because you guys, you know, some of you listen to Christian radio. I do. You guys are in church often. You know, there's Bible studies that we go to. You guys are on YouTube listening to preachers. Like, there's no, we got our daily breads, you know, we got your devotionals that you go through every day. There's no lack of access to the Word of God in our lives. And that's great. But are we following James' advice here, commandments? Are we doing what it says? Because watch what happens. Verse 22, don't just listen to God's Word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, what? You're fooling yourselves. Remember how mind, will, and emotions, like it begins to, we get false ideas about what truth and reality is. If we're just listening to God's Word and we're not obeying and putting it into application, it begins to twist and cloud our mind and we think things, we see the world differently than it is because we're not walking in obedience. And so our minds get clouded, our emotions get out of line, we make poor decisions because we're not walking in obedience. So my prayer is that we would be quick to obey. My prayer is that we would hear the voice of God, that we would have pure souls so that we can love one another well, sacrificially, fervently, because I owe it to Jesus to love you well, right? He saved my soul. He saved your soul. If you're a follower of Christ, you went from eternity in hell to eternity in heaven. You went from being lost and hopeless to being filled with hope. We're ending with this right now. If you accepted Christ into your life, you went from being powerless to change to being empowered by the Holy Spirit to change. So is it not worth, do I not owe it to Jesus to love you well? It's not just a checklist that I get to, well, I might love today or might not. It's my mandate. It's who I am now. So let's let God change our affections to what His affections are. Amen? Amen.